It's often said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. That's correct. And that's very true. It's often very true and that a picture, a photograph, some sort of visual can be very helpful in helping us understand whatever it is that we are considering. But it's also true that word pictures, that metaphors, that analogies are also very useful for helping us to understand, again, whatever we're trying to understand. And that is why Scripture so often employs word pictures, metaphors, analogies. The most well-known of all the Psalms, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 31, "You are a rock and a fortress." And it goes on and on how Scripture uses metaphors, Scripture uses word pictures to help us understand the various truths that it presents to us. More specifically and more importantly, in light of what we're talking about this morning, the Scriptures particularly employ in the New Testament metaphors, word pictures to help us understand the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is a temple to the Lord, a holy temple to the Lord. These are all word pictures that are employed by Scripture to help us understand who the church is and what the church is all about. Today, in our message, today we are going to be having the fifth of a short series of six messages. So today is the next to last message, a short series that I entered into as a break from our more lengthy series in the Gospel of John. We will return to that next month even. But for now, we continue and draw near to the close of this short series, which is taking a look at "Tell Me About Your Church," or "Who is Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church?" And we've been looking at our various value statements, but because of who we are and because of who I am, we have been endeavoring to do so not in a topical fashion, but rather instead expounding a particular text of Scripture in each case. And so this morning, our text is indeed Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. For there, Paul presents three word pictures, three metaphors, three word pictures to help us understand who the church is, who the church is as a community, who the church is in our relationships one with each other. And thereby, this morning, we want to see, with the help of this text of Scripture, who is Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church? Who is this community at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church? And how is it that we relate to each other? For one of our value statements states that we value community. So let's take a look at this text of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 and following. Let's take a look at these three word pictures. But as with last week, I'm going to first of all begin with just a very short look at the preceding verses, so you understand, again, the flow of thought, the logical flow, the context as we lead into verse 19 of chapter 22. So just before that, in the preceding verses, Paul is really addressing one of the most significant issues that the early church, the fledgling church in the mid-first century AD, one of the most significant issues they faced. Not only the church in Ephesus, not only the surrounding churches in Ephesus, but really right around the world at that time. And that issue was, that question was, what about Gentile believers? What about Gentile believers? They asked such questions as, and the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 dealt with such questions as, do these Gentile believers need to be circumcised to become part of the church? And even more fundamental than that, can these Gentile believers join in with us as part of the church? So this is the issue that Paul deals with more broadly and leads into our text today in Ephesians chapter 2. And so in those preceding verses still, just one more comment. In fact, I'm just going to read a brief portion of it. In the preceding verses, Paul then turns to these Gentile believers and he addresses them, starting in verse 13. I'll just read from there down a little ways. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Gentile believers, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's the thinking. There's the context. There's the logical flow as we move into our text today. And Paul continues in our text today, as we turn there now to verse 19 and following. Paul, as I say, gives three word pictures describing this newly created community, this new thing called the church, with both Jew and Gentile in that church. And from these word pictures, as we move into this now, from these word pictures, there's much for us to understand this community here at Fellowship Baptist Church and what we mean when we say we value community. So let's take a look. There's the lead-in. The first word picture comes immediately in the beginning of verse 19. Paul says there, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. The first word picture, I've given this title and a subtitle to, if you will, if you're following in the outline. This speaks of a community of equal standing. A community of equal standing. For the first picture is one of citizens and citizenship. Citizens of a country, citizens of a city. Paul speaks to the Gentile believers. He speaks to all of us and says, when you were an unbeliever, Jew or Gentile, when you were an unbeliever, you were strangers, you were foreigners. And the point he is making there is that as strangers and foreigners, before we came to Christ, we did not know the full rights, the full standing of citizenship. A couple of weeks ago, for citizenship brings rights and privileges and standing. A couple of weeks ago, two, 3 weeks ago, I forget, we had in Cranbrook, as all municipalities across British Columbia, we had our elections, our municipal elections. And in those municipal elections, if one person was traveling through Cranbrook on that Saturday, I believe it was, if they happened to be traveling through Cranbrook and stopped off at the polling station and said, "Hey, I think I'd like to vote in the Cranbrook election," would they be allowed to? Well, of course not, because they have no standing. They are not a citizen, a resident, a citizen of Cranbrook. They have no rights, as we do, as Cranbrook citizens. All apologies to our Creston visitors today, wherever they are. You are welcome, most welcome. And for today, we grant you all full citizenship. But getting back to my illustration here, a visitor would not be able to vote in that election. However, if any resident went down there, oh, well, of course they could vote. Any resident, any citizen of Cranbrook could vote in that election. In fact, even to push this further, in a very valid way, when I went down there and asked to vote in the election, as I did, what they did not say to me is, well, Craig, you're welcome to vote. But first of all, you've only been here for about 4 years and a few months. So first of all, we've got to let all the people who've lived here longer than you vote. So we're going to let Glenn in and vote before you. So just step aside, Craig, for a moment. We're going to let Carol vote in the election. We're going to let all these other people who have greater standing than you do, Craig. No, they didn't say that. I went in, they let me vote. Why? Because I have, even though I have not been here as long as any of you, most of you certainly, I have full standing as a citizen of Cranbrook with all the rights that go with that. Similarly, and you know where I'm going with this, similarly, each believer, everyone here this morning who has trusted in Christ for salvation, even as Emily declared in the waters of baptism earlier, each one of us who have trusted in Christ for salvation, in Christ and in Christ alone, we also are no longer strangers and foreigners. Rather, we have full citizenship. The first word picture is that of a citizen. Not only that, but fellow citizens together, all of us with full citizenship, all of us with full rights. In the church, and here's the point, in the church, we all are equal in Christ. We are all equal in Christ. Now, of course, within the church, there are roles to be played. There are leadership roles to be taken on. There are ministry roles to be taken on. And that is a distinction between some of us. However, that is a necessity. That is a biblical necessity. However, we are all equal in Christ. We are all equal. Galatians chapter 4, 27 and following. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are equal in Christ. There are no tiers. There are no levels within the church. There are no first and second class citizens within the church. There are no first and second class Christians within the church. We are all equal. And here we go further to the point here. Why is that? Because each one of us here this morning who has trusted in Christ was once a sinner under the wrath of God, a sinner in rebellion against God. Each one of us only through the gracious working of the Spirit, each one of us had nothing to hold out to God that would bring us merit before Him. That's the gospel. None of us had anything to hold out to God, but rather through the gracious working of the Spirit, we were granted faith. Faith to turn to Christ, faith to cling to Christ, faith to profess Christ, even as Emily did once again in baptism, as our only hope in life and death. And in that way, come to salvation in Him. But all of us are sinners. All of us are sinners simply saved by grace. And therefore, we are equal. Now, however, we are equal as citizens. We are equal as citizens. Not just citizens, but fellow citizens. Fellow citizens with one another. All with equal standing. There's word picture number two. Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church values community. And it is a community of equal standing. Word picture number two. That was word picture number one. Word picture number two is we are also a bound community. A bound community. And this is not my words, but this is coming forth, this thought, this truth is coming forth out of the text. Verse 19 continues, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Members of the household of God. We are not only fellow citizens together, but we are. And we at Fellowship Baptist Church, I think, particularly love this word picture. I've learned this, and I treasure this also. We are not only fellow citizens, but we are family. We are family. For we are members of not just any family, we are members of the household of God, Paul says here in Ephesians 2:19. It was just a couple of weeks ago. I did check back. I knew I had said this recently, so I checked back in my notes. It was a couple of weeks ago that I stood in front of you and was talking about the fact that how often I use the term, and I use it unapologetically, how often I use the term brothers and sisters in Christ. And I said I use that so frequently because it's a biblical truth. It's a biblical idea. It's a biblical picture of who we are. And here we have it here. We are all members of the household of God, the family of God. We are members of God's family. Now this, if you think about it, we are members of whose family? God's family. We are members of God's family. So this thought of us as members of the household of God not only speaks to the relationship that we have, which is what we're talking about this morning, but it also speaks somewhat to the relationship that we have with God and speaks of another biblical truth, that we are children of God, that we are adopted, another way of considering and knowing our salvation, that we've been adopted into God's family. If you want to learn about that, read the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 in particular. But now, we, even though this phrase here in Ephesians 2 does speak of that, I think it's really primarily speaking of this and our relationship one with another. As family and as brothers and sisters, for that is what we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. If I am a child of God by faith, and if Emily is a child of God by faith, then we are brothers and sisters. If I am a child of God by faith, and you are a child of God by faith, we are brothers and sisters in God's family, in the household of faith. We are brothers and sisters, we are family. And let me say again to you, and here is the second point. Those bonds, those family brothers and sisters bonds, are stronger than any other earthly bond. We are family, for we are part of the household of God. We are a community of equal standing. We are a bound community in Christ, in the household of God. And then finally, there's a third and final word picture here. We are also, and these are my words, but they are reflecting and attempting to reflect what we're about to see from the scriptures, from the text, from the text, from the text. We are also a shining community, is the way that I've put it. We are a shining community. What I want you to note first as a lead into this, to understand this, and to see what Paul's doing here, there's something interesting going on. Paul uses in our four verses from 19 to 22, those four verses, Paul uses five different words, and all five of these have the same root. And that root is what we would say in English as a house. Paul uses five different words, but they all have the same root, which is house. It may not immediately come through in your English Bible, so I'm going to walk you through it very briefly just now. The first one is obvious. We've already dealt with. Verse 19, the household of God. The word there is based on the root of house even in our English Bibles. But there's four more. Verse 20, however your English Bible puts it, mine puts it as being built. Being built. That has as its root the word house in the original. Verse 21, the whole building, or perhaps your version says the structure or the whole building. That has as its root the word house. Verse 21 also, being built together has as its root the word house. And finally, a dwelling place. Well, we can see that. That has as its root the word house. There are five words, five different words, all of which have a root of the word house. Do you think Paul's trying to tell us something? I think he is. But there is a transition, and I want you to note the transition. For I didn't mention this when we talked about the first word, household. Now I'm mentioning it as we move to the final four in verses 20 through 22. Why? Because there's a transition. That first word, and we can readily see this, the household of God. What is the household of God? Is that bricks and mortar or is that people? That was clearly people. And we talked about it in that way. However, now Paul makes a transition, and these next four words refer more to the bricks and mortar of a house, as it were, the actual building, the physical building of a house. In verses 20 through 22, let me just read it again, and you can hear, even in these four words and otherwise, how Paul is now moving from the people who might occupy a house to the house itself, and using that as the word picture. Look at verses 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. House, 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 building, 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 building together, temple. Paul is talking about a physical structure now, and he's using that as the third and final word picture to describe the church, to describe the community that is the church, to describe the relationships that we have as brothers and sisters here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And so we move into it. The third and final picture is that of a house. We're going to note a few things very quickly here about this, and things that Paul wants us to see. The first thing is the foundation of that house. He's going to instruct us regarding who we are by reminding us of the foundation. First of all, the foundation, having been built, verse 20, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets, Paul says, is the foundation. How? How are they the foundation? In this way, I believe. In this way. The apostles, by their preaching, the apostolic preaching, the apostolic preaching, as well as the prophets, the rest of Scripture, forms the foundation for who we are as a church, forms the foundation of the church. The apostolic preaching, the prophets, in other words, Scripture, in other words, the gospel, forms the foundation of the church. That is the foundation. That is the foundation on which we have been built. That is the foundation that binds us together. For a foundation outlines the structure. And we build on that foundation. The foundation must be there in order for the building to grow. Even I know these things. Even I know these things. That is the foundation. Scripture, biblical truth, the gospel is the foundation of this community, of this house. We are built on it. We are bound together by it. Let me ask you this question just to pound this home. What do I have in common with each of you, with any of you? Probably if I was to randomly select somebody here, I won't. That was very random. If I was to do so and consider the two of us, what would we have in common? Probably almost nothing. At this level, at the human level, at the earthly level, in terms of our heritage, in terms of who we are, in terms of our background, in terms of all of those things, in terms of our interests, in terms of our pastimes, in terms of all of those things, we would probably have very little in common, perhaps almost nothing. But we have everything in common. We have everything in common, for we are fellow citizens. We are brothers and sisters, and we have the same foundation. We have the same foundation. We have scriptural truth, we have the gospel, and that means everything. We are bound together further by that foundation of scriptural truth of the gospel. That is everything. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets, but the cornerstone, indeed the chief cornerstone, as Paul continues on in the end of verse 20, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ is the chief cornerstone. This is a reference, by the way, back to Psalm 118 and verse 22, where there the psalmist speaks of the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Peter speaks about this in reference to Psalm 118 also. But back here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that this house not only has the apostles and prophets as the foundation, but has Christ as the chief cornerstone. So let's ask the same question. How so? How does Christ serve as the chief cornerstone? Well, the rest of the text answers that. Verse 21 and 22 answers that very question. In whom? In Christ. In this chief cornerstone, the whole building being fit together, in that cornerstone, is then able to grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then he repeats it. Verse 22 is really in parallel to verse 21. He says really nothing new in verse 22. He just says it again in different words. He parallels it to say the same thing. He begins it in the same way. In whom you also are being built together. Fitted together, built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We have as our cornerstone Christ. We have as our chief cornerstone, and we are fit together in him. You may have noticed in your bulletin, if you grabbed one this morning, my attempt at being a little bit creative in the photo I inserted in there. For there's a photo of jigsaw puzzle pieces. And I thought, wow, how fitting is that? All different, all somewhat random, but somehow all fit together. In that case, to make the picture that is presented there. But in our case, we have all of these disparate parts, these walls. How are they set together at a perfect 90 degrees? How are all these individual disparate parts put together and fit together? When our children were quite young, very young, something like that, I decided, and actually they were away at the time, I decided I would put in parquet flooring in their two bedrooms. Well, there's two problems with that. Number one, I have absolutely no ability with anything practical or handy. And perhaps parquet flooring is not the first thing you should set your hand to. Anyways, that was the number one problem, but that's not what I want to talk about. The problem also that I faced shortly after I got into it is those corners that looked to be 90 degrees were not 90 degrees. They are far from it. And a parquet flooring, as you can imagine, just seems to enhance that deviation from a true right angle. So again, I ask, how do these disparate parts come together and are fit together so perfectly? How do those walls in the building fit perfectly at a 90 degree angle? Well, because Christ is the chief cornerstone. And we are fit together. We fit perfectly together and are bound perfectly together in him. Finally, still going on with this third and final word picture of the house. we ask the question, and Paul is about to answer the question, what sort of house is this that is being built? In whom the whole building, verse 21, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This is not just any house. This is a temple in the Lord. He's continuing on with the same thought. This is not another word picture. He's now telling us what house this is. It is the temple, a temple in the Lord. So here's a question for you. Thinking back to the Old Testament, what was the most significant thing about the temple? What was its greatest significance? If you were to go back there, you would find that the temple was a place of worship. The temple was a place of sacrifice. The temple, Isaiah, the temple was to be a place of prayer, even as Jesus quotes in his cleansing of the temple. It was to be a place of prayer, of worship, sacrifice, prayer. But that, none of those was the primary significance of the temple. If you were to ask a Hebrew about the tabernacle or the temple to follow, if you were to ask them the primary significance of it, here's what they would say. It's the dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of Yahweh. It is in the temple that God dwells among his people, in the temple. Now, of course, we understand that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere and present everywhere. But it is also true that in a special sense, even Solomon recognized that as he was dedicating the temple in Kings, as he's dedicating the temple and in his prayer, he recognizes that. But nonetheless, God's glory then descended upon the temple, and in a special way, God was revealed, God dwelt in the temple. That was his dwelling place, and that was his significance. But don't just take my word for it, as I'm talking about in the Old Testament, and we see this in the Old Testament. Rather, look at the text here in Ephesians chapter 2, and you see that that's what Paul is driving at here in Ephesians chapter 2. That is why he is likening us to the temple, that particular type of house. He is likening us to that, for it is the dwelling place of God. See it here in the text also. See it here, first of all, in the text in this way. There are two words in the New Testament, two words that we often translate as temple. One of the words refers to the entire structure, the entire building, the precincts of the temple, the outer courts, the whole thing was referred to the temple using that word. That's not the word here. There's a second word. That's the word used here. The second word refers not to the entire building, but the inner sanctuary, the holy place, the holy of holies. And what was the significance of the holy of holies? The dwelling place of God. And that's why it was the holy of holies. That's the word that is used here. Something else from the text, very quickly here, but I can't resist showing you this also. In verse 22, it just becomes abundantly clear, verse 21 and 22, but 22 in particular, in whom you also are being built together for what? For a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He says in verse 21, a temple. He parallels it in verse 22 with dwelling place. What sort of house is it? It's a temple. Why is Paul likening it to a temple? Because that's the dwelling place of God. And that's what he's saying here. So therefore, and thus I say, we are not only a community of equal standing, we are not only a bound community as household members, but we are also a shining community. For we collectively are the dwelling place of God. And we therefore collectively, as the dwelling place of God, display his glory. How wonderful that is. In conclusion, and picking up on what I just said, displaying God's glory in how? In how? Well, let's conclude this way. How do we display God's glory? How do we display God's glory as he dwells in his holy temple? How? Well, a simple answer, and a simple answer from the text. Not only the text, but also the preceding verses. Very quickly, first of all, the text. Notice simply the language. We are fellow citizens. We are members of a household, a family, bound together. We have a common foundation. We have a chief cornerstone. In that chief cornerstone, we are built together. We are fit together. These are not my words, these are Paul's words. And then in the preceding verses, which I read as the context, but also read for this reason, did you notice as I read those preceding verses in my introduction, the language there? One, 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 Paul says. And even I can pick up on what Paul's saying. How do we display the glory of God? How do we function as his temple, as his dwelling place, as his family, as fellow citizens, displaying the glory of God? We do so in unity. We do so in unity. Unity in that diversity that I spoke of earlier. Unity in diversity. Unity as is seen nowhere else in this world. Unity that this world knows nothing about. We display God's glory in that. Who is Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church? We are a church that values community. We are a church that values community. For in that, we have the glorious privilege of displaying the glory of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the gospel. How thankful we are for salvation in Christ. How thankful we are for the calling that you have issued forth to each one present here this morning who is a believer in Christ. How thankful we are for that calling. But how thankful we also are for the calling which calls us to be the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of God, the family of God, the household of God, fellow citizens with one another. Father, our simple prayer this morning is, may Fellowship Baptist Church here in Cranbrook, may it today, may it tomorrow, and may it for years and years to come, until our Lord returns, may Fellowship Baptist Church display in that way the glory of God. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.